don't say. Okay, so we're in Colossians chapter 1. What was one of the things that y'all would like growing on trees other than money?
Chocolate.
Raspberries.
I can't believe one of y'all didn't say puppies.
Laughter.
Video game.
Imagine this.
Okay, I can imagine.
Imagine you have a seed for a tree that grows puppies. And you plant this seed in your backyard, and you come back after watering it, or you left somebody to water and take care of it, okay? You come back a month later, and there's nothing. No sprout, no fruit, no anything. Nope. That would be kind of disappointing, right? Now imagine if you come back and there's puppies everywhere, like filling up the whole backyard, and they're jumping, they're making human ladders and climbing over the fence and invading the city. Yes. And you're like, yes! Fruit! And what you planted grew, and it made fruit, and that's what you want. You want growth. You want produce. You want what you planted to bear fruit. Now, has anyone ever told you that if you swallow a watermelon seed, what happens?
It'll grow in your stomach.
It's going to grow a watermelon right in here. You're going to grow inside your stomach. Okay, now listen. You may not know this, but God has planted something in you that He wants to grow, that He wants to bear fruit in you. And take a look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see what it is. Colossians is actually, you know, it didn't start out as a book. It started out as a what? As a letter, right? That was written. And let's just look. I want you to, whenever you have a Christmas present under the tree, there's a little tag on it, and it says two things on it. What do they say on it?
To and from.
Okay, let's see who the to and from is for this letter. First, who it's from is here in chapter 1, verse 1. Jared, will you read that?
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
Okay, so who wrote it?
Paul.
All right. Now, this guy, his name is also what?
Saul.
Saul, right? Now, he's going by the name Paul here because that's sort of a Greek version of his name. Because Saul is a Jewish name. Now, the town, the church that's there in Colossae, and that's the name of the town, is mixed with Jews and Gentiles or Greeks. That means people whose ancestors come from Israel and they believe in God. Those are the Jews. And then there's everybody else whose ancestors did not worship God. Those are the Gentiles. Those are the Greeks. And so here in this letter that he's writing to a group of people that's mixed, he wants to use his Greek name to reach them so he can relate to them. And where do you think he's writing this letter from? Anybody know? Okay, from his heart. But where geographically is he sitting right now? What do you think, Carson?
In a chair.
He's in jail. This is one of his prison epistles or prison letters. Why is he in jail?
Because he's
talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, so he got thrown in jail and he wrote a letter from there while he was there. And what is he, by the way, this is somewhere around 60 to 62 AD that he wrote this letter. He's sitting in prison about 30 years after Jesus died and rose. And he wrote this letter. And what does Paul call himself? He calls himself an apostle. That literally means a sent one. That Jesus has sent him, but also apostle means, more specifically, an eyewitness of Jesus risen from the dead. Now, we know that, not Math Lou, but Luke and Matthew and these guys, they saw Jesus down the cross and then raised from the dead. Did Paul see, was he an eyewitness of the risen Christ? Did he see him?
Yes.
Where?
On the road to
Damascus. Remember, Jesus came from heaven in a vision to show himself. So here Paul is an apostle. He is an eyewitness of Christ Jesus. And who else is with him? Timothy. Now, Paul and Timothy have a special relationship. Timothy is like this guy that he teaches everything to. He spends time with him and he teaches him the Bible. And some of your small group leaders, they want to be Paul to you and treat you like a Timothy, where they teach you what they know about the Lord and what they know about the Bible, and they want to be your friend and be close to you and get to know you. And so Timothy is with Paul. And now, look at verse 2. This is the two of the letter. This is who it's written to. Luke, will you read verse 2?
Verse 2, yes, sir. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Right on. Now, is this letter written to people who believe in Jesus? Mm-hmm. How do you know that?
What our Father.
Brothers, yeah?
In Christ.
Right on. Yes, he calls them brothers in Christ. And here, he calls them holy and faithful. Holy is, the Lord makes them holy, and they continue to walk in that faithfully. And Paul is so proud of them. And they're in this town called Colossae. And in case you, like down here is where Moses and Pharaoh faced off. That's Egypt down there. And over there in the bottom right corner, that is the promised land. That's Judea, Jerusalem, Nazareth. That's Jesus' stomping grounds over there. Here's Italy. That's the boot. See that? And these boxes are the different churches that Paul wrote letters to. There's Colossae over there. Just to give you a little bit of bearing of where that church is located that Paul wrote a letter to. And he gives his typical greeting, like we might say, hey, what's up, how you doing? But what's his greeting? What does he usually say? Do you see it at the end of verse 2? Grace and peace. And again, he's being, he's relating to both the Jews and the Greeks, because grace is more of a Greek kind of a greeting or word or phrase. And then peace is a typical Jewish greeting, to say shalom, which means peace. And so he's pulling the groups together, even in his greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then he says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. See, he's so thankful for them, and he prays for them, and he's so proud of them. But why is he thankful for them? What is he saying? He's saying, thank you, God, for what? What's he saying thank you for? He's saying, thank you, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. So Paul has not been to Colossae yet at this time. He's in prison. He hasn't been there, but he heard. So what does that tell you about their faith and love if he heard about it way over here?
It's spreading.
It's spreading. And it's a pretty awesome faith and love, right? That he heard and it's spreading. And what two things did it say that he heard of? He heard of their what and their what?
Faith and love.
Their faith in Christ and their love of all the saints. You know what that makes me think of? Makes me think of a fire hydrant. Okay, look, when a fireman, first he connects that hose to the hydrant, so he connects it to the source, and then when he turns that wrench at the top, then people are going to get wet. Somebody's going to get hosed down, okay? Some fire, somebody, something, okay? Now, that's what this makes me think of, the faith in Christ and love for all the saints. Because we, when we have faith in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we're connected to the source, and then it comes gushing out. His love comes out to everybody else around us, and we can't keep it in. When we're truly surrendered, connected to Jesus, it comes through us to everyone else. And that's the kind of thing that Paul hears about in these Colossian believers. He hears of their faith in Christ and how it's pouring out in love to all the saints. And what kind of faith and love again? Where is it coming from? Which faith and love? Look at verse 5. Well, it's the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So look. This faith and love, they do what? They spring or they gush out from the hope. Now, hope, when the Bible uses the word hope, is not the same as when we use the word hope. When you go into the cafeteria and you sit down and you see this girl over there
Her name is Poinsettia, and you think she's gorgeous. I hope Poinsettia comes sit by me. And it's like this wishful, this cross your fingers wishful thinking kind of a hope. That's not what the Bible means when it says hope. Biblical hope is grounded on faith, on truth, on something that you know is true. It's a certainty of something that will happen based on what God has said. So they have a hope based on what truth? Well, look at what it says. It's the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So this hope is based on and grounded on what?
Gospel.
The gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. So because of the message of Jesus, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and if you believe in him, you can be saved. That's the good news. Because of that message, they have a hope that is strong and certain. And what flows out of that hope? Love for all the saints. And it's because of that, Jesus is that hope. Jesus is their hope. They're connected to him like a hose to a fire hydrant. And through them flows faith and love. It springs up out of them because they're connected to Jesus. And now this message is spreading. Look at verse 6. That has come to you. Now that, you have to back up a little bit for that to make sense. In the middle of verse 5, it says that you have already heard about, in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So it's the gospel that has come to them. It means it came to you all the way here in Colossae, and it started from somewhere else, and it's still spreading. Look where it's going. All over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. So this message of the gospel that produces hope, that produces faith, that produces love, it's a powerful message that is spreading, is growing, and it's bearing fruit. Now, you've heard that phrase before. You're supposed to bear fruit, and he wants you to bear fruit. When we say bear fruit, we're not talking about this. When we say bear fruit, when we say the gospel is growing and bearing fruit, what does that mean? How does the gospel grow and bear fruit? What does that really look like?
Like to produce.
Okay, to produce what?
Something.
Huh?
Produce like fruit, like on a tree.
Okay, now you think the gospel growing and bearing fruit is making fruit on trees? So what is it? What, it's a metaphor, right? What's it talking about? Like what is it producing?
Oh, like for us, it'd be like going and telling Christian or other people about the Bible.
Okay, so you're talking about it produces the fruit of obedience to be doing what Jesus wants you to do. That's part of it. Okay. Obedience in believers, people who are already believers, right? And also the fruit is that it keeps growing and spreading to bring in more believers, right? So the growth and the bearing fruit is, it's two things. It's that it grows around them and it grows in them. Because look what it says. It says, just as it has been doing among you. So it's like around you, it's growing and spreading. More and more people are believing the gospel all the time because it's a powerful message that the Spirit of the Lord is in and moving. And when he pushes things, things happen. So, it's kind of like it's growing wide, but it's also growing what? Deep. It's growing deep in them, in their hearts. That means what they believe and understand about the gospel isn't the same thing that they believed when they first believed. It's growing deeper. They're understanding more about Jesus. It's growing and bearing fruit even in their own hearts. Now, God has planted something in you. It's not a watermelon. He planted in you a seed of the gospel. It's in your heart. If you believe in Jesus, if you surrender to him, He's planted that seed of the gospel in you. My question to you, is the gospel growing and bearing fruit in you? You may wonder, what in the world does gospel growth even look like? Well, let me show you what gospel growth looks like. Here is the timeline of your life. I'm going to have to walk right there in just a second. Here's the timeline of your life. Somewhere along the line, somebody told you the gospel, and boom! Your life changed forever. And from that point on, when you believed in Jesus, there's these two divergent lines. And this is your view of God's holiness. I totally ripped this off of World Harvest Mission, by the way. Props to them. God's holiness and man's sinfulness. Okay, so how this works right here when you first believe, and the gap between is the cross. That's how much Jesus you think you need. When I first heard the gospel, I knew God was pretty holy, and I knew I was kind of sinful, so I only needed that much Jesus. Okay, so in my heart, Jesus was only that big. Not that special to me, not that treasured or prized. The more I grow, what gospel growth looks like is not to move past the gospel and say, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins, that's basics. Now let's talk about some genealogies and the minuscule stuff of Scripture that nobody can remember except me because I'm so smart. You don't mature and grow past the gospel, you grow deep in the gospel. So hopefully, 5 years from now, I'm going to think that God is even more holy, and I see Him as more awesome, and more pure, and more holy than I did 5 years ago, and I see myself as even more unworthy of His love. So if I see that I'm even worse than I ever thought, and He's even better than I ever thought, now how much Jesus do I have? Look at this, it just keeps getting bigger. And then 5 years later, I see Jesus as even more awesome and me as even more pathetic, except for how He has made me new, but in and of my own strength, it goes down and down and more Jesus all the way until you go to be with Him someday. That's gospel growth. That's what it means for the seed of the gospel to grow deep in your heart. So that's my question to you. Are you growing and bearing fruit in the gospel? However much you love Jesus right now and how much of Jesus you think you need, don't settle for that. Move past that and realize He's even bigger than I imagined. I'm even more undeserving than I ever imagined, and see Jesus as more awesome, more loving, more gracious. God is so holy. I am so not. The only way He can be with me forever is if Jesus has spanned that gap for me. So I appreciate Him more and more the older I get. I hope you can continue to grow in the gospel that way. Grow and bear fruit. Appreciate Jesus more and more. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends here, however holy and awesome they think the Father is right now. I pray that they would see Him as even more holy, bigger. I pray that they would not have pride in themselves and think, you know, I'm not that bad of a kid. That other kid I go to school with, he really needs Jesus, but not me. I pray that You would humble us, help us to grow deep in the gospel and realize more and more how precious You are to us, Jesus. Have a greater appreciation of You and love You more and be more thankful for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.